I have a hurry up message tonight for you because at the conclusion of the service, we're going to have some root beer floats, et cetera, et cetera. And that sounds good. What a way to wind up a beautiful Sunday, huh? So open your Bibles tonight to the book of Jonah. I think that's in the Old Testament somewhere. I'll give you about 5 minutes to find it. Gene's cranking up his Kindle. Have you found it yet? All right. Well, we're just going to read one verse out of it, and then we're going over to Matthew chapter 12. So you can start looking over there, too, if you find it early. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, that's the last verse in the first chapter, and here's what it says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now we go over to Matthew, the 12th chapter, to verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, they're talking to Jesus now, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. You'll remember that Nineveh was the place where Jonah had been commanded of the Lord to go. And he said that the people of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I think we're all familiar with the book of Jonah and about his experience in that fish's belly. The only thing we're told about his activity while he was in the fish's belly was that he prayed. It's a good time to pray, you know. No interruptions. Telephone's not going to ring. Nobody's going to knock on the door. It's a good place to pray from, isn't it? In the words of our text, we're given the prophetic significance of this incident in Jonah's life. So building on the knowledge that we already have about this event, I would like to present to you something more that's found in this book that perhaps we have overlooked. I want you to see, and I want us to consider tonight, a prophetic historical picture of the nation of Israel in the book of and experiences of Jonah. Now, this is certainly not to be a distraction from the resurrection of Christ, but let's look at the background, if you please, of the events that took place in the book of Jonah, and see if we can relate that to the nation of Israel. In verse 3 of the first chapter, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." That was the headquarters of the Assyrian Empire. "And cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went aboard. What's he doing? Trying to flee from the presence of God. God had appeared to him with this commission to go to Nineveh and to preach to those wicked people in Nineveh. A special work God had for him to do. He didn't want to do it. So he tried to get away from God and away from the call of God. God wanted the gospel preached, as it were, to those people at Nineveh. He wanted them to come to repentance because of their wickedness. That's his nature. Does not the Bible tell us that God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Even the wicked people of Nineveh. Now let's compare this with the nation of Israel. Back in 1892 BC, God had appeared to a man by the name of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God told Abraham, he said, "I will make of thee a great nation, and thou shalt be," what? "A blessing." He's making them a great nation, not that they might boast of who they are or anything like that, but that they might be a special blessing to the whole world. That was God's purpose in choosing Israel. Don't ever forget it. Because the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants is an everlasting covenant that lasts forever. He wanted them to be a blessing to the world. He says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You see, the Israelites were to be special representatives for God. It's not the way it turned out, of course, but that's what God intended them to be. In the development of Israel's history, we find that they did not accomplish God's holy purpose for them. And they still haven't. To this day, with the possible exception that it was through that nation that Jesus came into the world, bringing salvation to all those who believe. Now, by and large, they were a disappointment to God. And that's like Jonah was. Because we read here in verse 5 of the first chapter that Jonah, after he'd paid the fare and went on board the ship, he went down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. And in that we can see Israel running from God, not carrying out God's plan and purpose for them as a nation. Like Jonah, they tried to run from God and went down into the sides of the ship, as it were, and went to sleep. They did not fulfill their mission to the Gentiles. So what happens when God's will is disobeyed? Judgment comes. Jonah's down there asleep. He doesn't have a care in the world at that time. And then all of a sudden the sea gets rough, the wind begins to blow. A great storm comes from God. A storm of judgment. Read on and you'll find out that Jonah recognizes it. He says, it's all my fault. I'm the one that's disobeying God. I'm the one that's trying to flee from God. Verse 4 says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now that stormy sea typifies the violence, the chaos, the problems of all the nations of the world today. This world is in trouble. The nations of this world are in trouble. There is discord and discontent in every single one of them. You turn on your television set and you look at Egypt. They had their new president for about a year, and now they've risen up against him, and you got millions of people down there milling around and fighting and killing one another. You've got the same conflict since Ramadan started over in Iraq. Every day you read about it. Mosque being, that's your Sunnis and your Shiites that are within the Muslims that are fighting one another over there and killing one another. There's unrest. You'll find it in Iran. You'll find it in Syria. You'll find it in Saudi Arabia. You'll find it in just about every country except the United States. We're the only nation that doesn't have any problems. They call ours something else. Yeah. Isn't it pitiful, though, the condition that the world is in today without Christ? You talk about a stormy sea. That really depicts it, doesn't it? Now, the world is in turmoil. It's like Jude described it. He said it's like raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes again? Wars and rumors of wars all over the continents. So Jonah said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Now that's a hard thing for those people to do, just take somebody and throw him over the side of the ship. They didn't want to do it. But he insisted, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And what happened? The sea ceased her raging. The waters were calm. So what about Jonah? We read verse 17. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's God's judgment upon him because he was trying to run from God and refused to do what God had commanded him to do. What about Israel? What does this have to do with them? Israel, which did not fulfill the purpose for which God had chosen them, were delivered into captivity. And yet, they were preserved. And they were kept alive, even in their captivity. So there was an immediate and a partial fulfillment of this prophetic picture that we have in Jonah with Israel in 721 BC when Sargon came with the Assyrians and took Israel into captivity to Assyria. Then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonians. And they took Judah into Babylonian captivity and kept them there for 70 long years. This is interesting. I want you to look in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 33 and 34 on your Kindle there, Gene. Jeremiah 51, 33 and 34. Nebuchadnezzar is presented in this passage of Scripture as a dragon which swallowed up Israel and then cast them out. It is so much like Jonah. Look at it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Here's what God is saying. The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thrash her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Okay? That's a judgment scene, isn't it? That he's talking about. He goes on to say, and here, I want you to notice how God identifies with his people. What they're doing to Israel, they're doing to him, in effect. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. They didn't devour God, they devoured Israel. But God identifies himself with them, and what they did to Israel, they did to him. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. Can you possibly see a fish swallowing Jonah in this? He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. That sounds like Jonah and the fish, doesn't it? Jonah says in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed, he's still in the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. His prayer is given, and then in verse 10, God answers it. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. All it takes is a word from the Lord, and everything was all right. Looking back at Israel, the old Nebuchadnezzar had swallowed them up. They're in the Jews are in the belly of the dragon. He told us that. He filled his belly with them, swallowed them up, and then he cast them out. After 70 long years in the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were released and returned to Judea. That was a sort of an immediate fulfillment of this scripture. But there's a long range fulfillment that I want to look at here. And for this, we go to the book of Hosea. Hosea was also a prophet, and he prophesied about the same time that Jonah did. So it's all about the same time in here. And Hosea's prophecy has to do with the millennium. That's the 1,000 years that Christ will rule on the earth. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Remember now that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Don't forget that. Just like Jesus was in Joseph's tomb. Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Think of the impact of that prophecy there, if you will. Israel is coming out of the whale's belly. Let's zero in on that third day for a moment. When he's talking about the third day, I don't think he's talking about 24-hour days. The days that he's talking about are 1,000-year days. Where do we get that from? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, which says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Keep that in mind now, and let's go back to the history of Israel. We come now through the ministry of Christ, his crucifixion, around 29 AD, and then in 70 AD, Titus comes from Rome with a giant army against Israel and Judea. And he comes in and he completely destroys the city of Jerusalem. He completely destroys the Jews' temple. And all of the Jews that he doesn't kill, he takes into captivity. And they go into slavery. and they are scattered and sold amongst all nations. And they stayed scattered amongst all the nations of the world for 1,878 long years. That's almost 2 days on God's calendar, isn't it? Hosea said, after 2 days shall he revive us. And it was not until 1948 that the restoration of Israel began. Can you see this? Since the days of Christ, almost 2,000 years, that's what? 2 days with the Lord have passed. And soon, the third day will come. It will be the third millennium, the third 1,000-year day. It's called the Day of the Lord. 1,000-year day. Not a 24-hour day. It's going to be upon us. Now let's take a look further at that third day. And I want to show you in the Old Testament how this is brought out in so many different places that you probably never thought about it when you were reading these scriptures. But a lot of things have happened on the third day. And if you look at them close enough, you can see it. I want you to put on your prophetic glasses and look at these scriptures and see God's handiwork. As early as Genesis chapter 1, verse 13. On the third day of creation, what happened? The Bible says that God caused the dry land to appear out of the waters that covered the face of the earth. The earth, the ground just rose up through the waters, and all of a sudden you've got dry land. It was all one continent. It wasn't divided up like it is now. That happened later. But God caused the dry land to appear on the third day, and he clothed it with grass and with herbs and with fruit-bearing trees. Remember fruit-bearing. The earth began to bear fruit the third day. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 4, the Bible says, on the third day, Abraham saw the mountain afar off on which Isaac, his son, was to be offered as a burnt offering on top of that mountain. We know the story. Abraham was ready to do it, had the knife raised, and God said, hold it a minute, Abraham. And he looked over there and saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Substitution. That's the third day. Well, let's see. I think there's some more third days here. Genesis chapter 31. Verse 22. On the third day. Now see, it just pops out and says on the third day. It doesn't say anything about the first or the second or the fourth or fifth or anything like that. Doesn't tell us when it began or when it ended. He just says, on the third day. God just picks that right out of the air and says, on the third day, Jacob's, this is a beautiful one, Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, was told that Jacob had fled with his family. Where was he going? He was returning to his own country, which God had promised him as an everlasting inheritance, and he was going to take up residence and live there. Can you see the third day in that? Can you see the millennium in that? Israel is coming home that third day. They're going to reside in their land. In Genesis chapter 34, verse 25, on the third day, Simeon and Levi went down to Shechem, and they avenged their sister Dinah's defilement by those Hivites who lived down there. They had raped Dinah. She'd gone down there to visit with the girls in the city, and the men folks there raped her. And her two brothers went down there and killed them. I can see the judgment of some wicked people coming into play here. Maybe even the Battle of Armageddon. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 11, on the third day, the Lord came down in the sight of all the people of Israel upon Mount Sinai, and they saw him. On the third day, when Jesus comes back, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which will cleave in the midst, and the people will look at him, and they will see him in all of his glory. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 6, we have the peace offering, and Christ, remember, is our peace offering. The peace offering was offered to the Lord. Peace offering. Now, that was meat. And the priest ate the meat from the peace offering. But he tells us there, if there's any of that meat from the peace offering that is left over, on the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. In other words, it had an expiration date on it. You can eat it the first day and you can eat it the second day, but if there's any left on the third day, you burn it with fire. Don't eat it. Numbers chapter 19, verse 12. If you go out here and touched the body of a dead person, you would be unclean for 7 days. If you were unclean, there were a lot of things you couldn't do. You couldn't go into the house of God. But if you purified yourself, when? On the third day. On the third day, you would be clean. Think about that one. Touch a dead body, you're defiled for 7 days. But on the third day, if you purify yourself, you'll be clean. Third day. Not the fourth, not the second, but the third day. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 17, Israel is now in the promised land. They've been told to drive out the inhabitants of the land, but they come over here to where some people by the name of the Gibeonites, they were called, were living. Now, they were the ones who snuck up on Israel when they were in the wilderness and went over there and made like they'd come a long distance. Remember their moldy bread and their ragged clothes and everything like that. We've been traveling for a long way, a long distance in this. And they lied to Israel, but they got a covenant of peace with Israel. And now then they're in the promised land, and the Gibeonites are spared because of this covenant. The Gibeonites, here's the important thing on that. This is on the third day now. These people who were not of Israel were allowed to dwell peaceably with them. How about that? On the third day. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 12. On the third day, the Jews of Israel came to King Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon that took the throne after his father died. And they wanted to talk to him and give him some guidance about how they wanted to be ruled. But the Bible says that Rehoboam hearkened not unto them. He wouldn't listen to them because they didn't have a voice in their government. The 10 tribes rebelled against the house of David and started their own kingdom, which they called Israel. On the third day. That's the important thing. It was on the third day, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. We have another king. His name is Hezekiah. And God had said to him, Hezekiah, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. He was just a young man. He was sick unto death. And on the third day, not the second, not the fourth, but the third day, King Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, and God extended his life for 15 years. During the millennium, people are going to start living longer than they are now. Because Jesus is going to be here. And when King Jesus comes again, he's also going to be Dr. Jesus. And he's going to cure a lot of ailments that take a lot of people out of this life prematurely, as we say. People start living longer. Hezekiah had 15 years added to his life. Esther. This is a good one. Chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day from what? I don't know. It was just the third day. Not the first or second, but the third day. Queen Esther dressed herself in her royal apparel, and she went boldly into the presence of the king, who was her husband, to plead for the life of her people, the Jews. And she was successful, and she saved the Jews. On the third day, she pleaded with the king. And of course, it was on the morning of the third day that the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee went to Joseph's new tomb in the garden to anoint the dead body of Jesus with some spices that they had brought. The third day, they found the tomb open and empty. The angel who had rolled the stone away from the door sat upon it and announced to them, "He is not here. He is risen, as he said." And then he invited them, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." So, the bottom line is this. After 2 millennial days of being absent from the earth in body, our Lord Jesus Christ will return, establish his kingdom, and rule for 1 millennial day, 1,000 years, the millennium. That's what millennium means. Before it's all over, then we will have a new earth, a new heaven, and a new Jerusalem. Amen. With streets of gold, gates of pearl, foundations of precious stones, and God will dwell with his people. That's the way I believe it's going to go down, Brother Brian. I'm looking forward to that day. But that's what we find in the book of Jonah. A picture of Israel. Their rejection of Christ. Their being scattered amongst the nations of the world. And their regathering and their restoration to their own land. Thank you for listening tonight. We got you out over the ice cream building. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. As we look to the Lord in prayer tonight, Brother Lancaster, will you lead us, please, in our prayer? Amen. Lord, we thank you for looking forward to that point. God bless us all together. We ask in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.